Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Good to be with you. I'm Ivy. I'm a pastor here. I feel like there's some level of congratulations in order that we have made it almost half a day, a full year. Yay! I don't know what 2017 has looked like for each of you, but I did get a chance actually to read through some of these star ornaments on the trees around the sanctuary. And we had an opportunity a couple of weeks ago to write down words on these stars, to write down words of lament, of hope, of things that we're longing for, things that we're waiting for. The following week, we took some time to write down sort of our top-level emotion that we could get in touch with. And so as I read through those just a little while ago, I realized, like, wow, 2017 has been a full year for many of us. It's been an intense year. It's been a hard year. It's been a joyous year. It's been a year of constricting and stretching. And nevertheless, it's a year that has brought us right here today to this space together. And that feels sweet to me, to be here together to think about what this new year of 2018 will bring for all of us. And to celebrate, really, I think, no small feat that we're here after a journey of 365 days, still leaning in to discover the love of God. And still to gather in community and to be together. So over the last few Sundays, we've moved through Advent, the season that we've taken to calling light in the darkness together, toward this much-awaited birth of Jesus. And we followed the story of his arrival as if we too were the shepherds, or the holy family, or the wise men, or the cow. And we navigated a land full of assault and threat, and we were looking for relief too, for a new way. We peered alongside these ancient figures into this dirty manger, and we saw there this tiny baby, this awaited promise, this tiny baby that holds so much love, love with no bounds, and a love that promises to make a difference in our world. Not just centuries ago, but today too. And so as we stand here on the cusp of a brand new year, I find myself wondering about love. How much I can receive and how much I can give, and if Jesus' love is really enough in the ways that I hope to see change or things different in 2018. Today on New Year's Eve, it feels like a particularly sweet spot to ask this question. We're in this liminal space, this time that's between, right? We get to look back on 2017, all that we've experienced and known of it, and then we stand before a year of great unknown. And in this in-between space, I think Jesus is inviting us to stop. Maybe even before we reflect or before we make a resolution, to stop and to peer in at him and to consider this crazy idea that his love is enough and perhaps a really potent way to get going in 2018. So let me pray for us before we get going. Jesus, I thank you for the ways that you are so big and the ways that you are so directly right next to us. For those of us this morning that are feeling like, oh, I'm standing on the forefront of a lot of unknown and that makes me feel anxious and unnerved, God, I just ask that you'd be close. Whatever space we're in this morning, I ask for your hand to be outheld to us. May you sit closely with us this morning. Amen. So I've taken to this notion of liminal space. The roots of this word are in Latin, and it actually means threshold. And so liminal spaces are these threshold places where we transition from one state or status to another. And a lot of us have been through these transitional liminal spaces, right? Whether we're waiting for a new job, we're about to have a new birth of a baby, we're about to move or change schools. Maybe we're looking for friendship. Maybe we're looking for a new status in a relationship. Those are all transitional liminal spaces. And they hold in common this reality that we are not in control in those spaces. There's nothing certain to rest on. So I like the idea of liminal space, that there's this possibility that I don't yet know that could usher in a new way for me to see things, see the world around me, a new way to think about things. But as I've looked back and realized my liminal spaces in my life, I've realized, yeah, not so much. Like, I don't actually love the not in control piece, the not certain piece. I look back at 2017 and I quickly realize that I'm categorizing my year, like in good, not so good, oof, really bad sort of categories. And out of that, I form resolutions to draw myself into the new year, into a space that is maybe better or that I'm better in. And it's my tricky way of getting around liminal space. I'm circumventing this time of not knowing by trying to control, by trying to form a resolution that will at least give me flex of something known in the new year. I think Jesus might say, well, go for it. Make some resolutions. But also consider that your life is not linear. It's not just this continuum of identifying something that you didn't like and correcting that and then moving on to the new space. Right? So much of our lives are multidimensional. And they have this capacity to hold wild and crazy things like love. Right? Love that doesn't fit into a continuum, that's all over the place, that sparks fire and greatness and trajectories wherever it lands. And so while I think Jesus makes space for us to reflect and form some resolutions, I also think he invites us first to resolve to fall in love with him every day. This is how we'll break open into a multidimensional world with a multidimensional love that promises to make a really big difference in the year ahead. And he does this, I think, by asking us a really piercing question. So I'm going to get to his question in a minute, but interestingly enough, Scott's my husband, also asked me the same question in our pre-dating history. It's important to note that it was a pre-dating period. This was liminal space for me. There was no actual commitment that our relationship was going anywhere. At least from my end, Scott, I think in his mind, or maybe in his dreams, thought that we were already official in some capacity, that we were this couple, despite me telling him on multiple occasions that this was not the case. Scott, though, pursued me hard. And in his pursuit, he was actually pretty heroic at building this case of why I should love him. I remember these conversations on the phone. He was like, listen, I play the guitar. I cook, and I cook well. I am good looking. I'm nice, I'm sensitive, I'm humble. I was like, on the one hand, this doesn't feel so humble. And on the other hand, I was like, wow, he's really putting himself out there. And deep down, I actually knew that all the descriptors he was laying out were true. I knew them to be true of him. And it was so obvious to me that he loved me, he cared for me. I mean, he was so tender to me. I honestly didn't know what to do with that. With that display of level and love and the way he just kept coming at me with it, despite me not returning it at all. I had no container for this guitar-playing sensitive chef. Like, all the real men in my life up to that point played football and stuffed all their feelings inside of them and had no capacity for vulnerability. And so I was happy to engage with Scott sort of at this arm's length distance on a surface level. But whenever the conversation would turn to something at more of a heart level, I would just shut it down. It was like, if this is liminal space, then I don't want to be a part of this. I'm just shutting it down. But a person can only extend himself so far and so long and stay sane before something has to change, right? So Scott, at some point in a conversation with me on the phone one evening, asked me this question. He said, "Ivy, do you love me?" And that was a piercing question. And a question that looks like it should just have one of two answers, right? Like, yes, I love you. Or maybe no, I don't love you. I think, though, that there's some layers in either of those two answers that in my story and in the story of Peter and Jesus that we'll read here on our program in just a minute, that might have a third compelling answer in it. So why don't you join me, if you will, to look at your program. We'll look at the story here. This part of Scripture is the third post-resurrection appearance Jesus makes to a medley of people. And where the Scripture picks up on your program is after a long night of Peter and some of the disciples fishing, trying to catch fish with nothing to show for it. And Jesus appears along the shore and says, "Hi, friends. Why don't you try casting your net on the other side?" They do. They catch this miraculous bounty of fish. And then we read this early morning beach scene here in John, where it picks up on your program. It says, "After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter replied. 'You know I love you.' 'Then feed my lambs,' Jesus told him." Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." For 3 years, Peter has been in a liminal space with Jesus, right? Having left his old life of fishing behind him, joining Jesus, not knowing what any next day would bring, not knowing where we would go, what was going to happen, who Jesus was going to have him sit with or eat with or talk with. And that time culminates with Peter denying his friend Jesus 3 times, and then Jesus dying. And so Peter has sat in this unknown space for so long, and now he's still in this space of uncertainty. But it doesn't seem really worth it anymore. And like any of you who ever have witnessed or been a participant in a life transition, whether that's been a loss or a birth of something or someone, there's this swirl of emotion, right, that conjures up this want to retreat, to go to something that can make you feel normal again. And for Peter, this is fishing. So he returns to the old, familiar world of being a fisherman. He's like, "I know how to do this. I can be a fisherman. I know how to catch fish. And doing this will make me live." And so he fishes, right, in the scene just before where we read this morning. He fishes all night, but he catches not one fish. Perhaps it's the same boat, same nets, same seas, but nothing is working as it once had. This has to be a pretty poignant night for Peter, right? To realize that his time with Jesus, he didn't know how to do. He might feel like he failed at that, and now he's back into a world that he once knew, and nothing is working there either. Perhaps in the early morning dusk, tired and defeated, Peter looks out to the shore and asks, where do I stand? What am I in right now? All this time with Jesus, who I've known and believed to be the Savior, the King, the bread of life, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, and nothing. Except Jesus is standing on the shore, right? And he sort of answers this question, I think. He says, you have to try something new. What you haven't realized is that in our 3 years together, even despite this sense of day-to-day uncertainty, we're building something indestructible, something new that won't actually allow you to go back to your old life the same way. Right? We built a relationship. We built a flow of love that's going to make a difference in your life, Peter. And little do you know, in the life of the church to come. And that's the beauty of what liminal time can be with me. And as Peter's old world is falling apart, Jesus shifts his perspective, right? He says, shift your net to the other side. Do this to see the abundance of what hanging out in liminal space can bring with me. And Jesus breaks this open even more with one question over breakfast. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, when Scott asked me this question on the phone, Ivy, do you love me? I quickly answered, no, I don't love you. And just for good measure, I added this little extra, and I never will. Peter, when posed this question, is a little more generous in his answer, right? He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Both Peter and I, despite our disparate answer to this same question, I think have a deep common underlayer, deeper than what appears to be this direct, straightforward answer. The underlayer, I think, is that we're both fumbling. We're fumbling with this question, do you love me? Because we wish there was a third available answer on the table that reflects the status of our heart, which is, I don't know how to love you. Scott, I don't know how to love you. In the face of all this tremendous love that you're throwing at me, I don't have a grid work for this. My love will never match it. It will only fail. I don't know how to do this. I don't want to love you. I look back at this past year, and my thoughts can't help but hover over these hard moments when I feel like I've messed up or missed opportunities, or in turn when things have just happened. I'm left pondering and regretting and sometimes angry and a lot of times annoyed. And I think Peter is in that space too. He's saying, I've messed it up too much already, Jesus. I couldn't even say that I knew you. And that's when I thought I really loved you. And so I think Peter, too, is fumbling with this question and with his answer, too. Yes, I love you, but I don't know how. I don't know how to. Jesus answers us, though. He waves at us from the horizon of whatever space we're in, right? This shoreline of the beach for Peter. And he says, hi, friend. Hey, here's a great place to start. Start by identifying yourself with a heart of love. That's what it's made for. You've got it. It has great capacity to receive and to give. Love isn't something you can bargain for or plan for or even resolve for. It's not something you can attain or work up to. Love, as the Franciscan priest Richard Rohr says, is your very structural and essential identity. And it seems that there's power in feeling, experiencing love, right? I could name all the great things about Scott and believe them to be true. Peter could name all the things that he knew to be true of Jesus. But something moved as their hearts and my heart was opened with this question. And when we forget, as we tend to do, I think, that we're in always this flow of beautiful, hot, fiery love between Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit, then he gives us this practical way, this question, do you love me, to tip back into that flow. Ask yourself this, because it activates your heart at this deep opening level. Thankfully, after I shut Scott down completely, saying I don't love you and I never will, Scott, being the super logical, practical guy that he is, paused on the phone and then said, right, well, I don't believe you. And over the next few months, he continued to ask me this question. Do you love me? Do you love me? It was a question that I no longer wrapped in his sort of self-described qualifications. It was just a question of the heart. And it did this mysterious work of opening and transforming my heart more and more. So maybe that's how we step into this new year, that we lead with love. This philosopher Kierkegaard says, life can only be understood backwards, right? There's value in looking back and reflecting to understand what has happened, but it must be lived forward. And so we step forward, living into this new year with a heart of love. It's out of this opening heart space that things we care about, that we want to see change, that we want to see different in 2018, become flesh and dwell among us, through our hearts. It's how these words like mercy and justice and equality and compassion and empathy don't waver. We have these strong nets of love to catch us and get us back out there. Jesus says to Peter, if you love me, or if you're figuring out how to love me, then do this practical thing. Go feed my sheep, care for my sheep. Be with other people. Feed them with this type of love. It'll grow as you share it. So this new year, have people at your tables. Sit with them, talk with them, eat with them. Have conversations of the heart. This will make a difference for you and for others. People call liminal space crazy time. And if liminal space is about sitting with God and falling in love with him, then I absolutely agree. Falling in love is crazy. Opening your heart wide and vulnerable is indeed crazy. You open yourself to unknown and to newness and to a knowing that isn't definable or seen, but it's what motivates us to jump out of what we know. Jump out of our boats and we trudge through these crazy waters of this crazy world and we go to a meal with Jesus where he gives us the sustenance for our days found in this simple question, do you love me? So as you go into the new year, this is where your program notes will pick up if you want. Surprise, consider this question. Do you love me? This question that Jesus asks. Try it out this week. Find some space. Consider that Jesus is asking you this question. Do you love me? Sit there maybe for 3 iterations of that question. Pay attention to how you respond, what you're feeling. And whatever your answer is, sit with Jesus in that liminal space from exactly where it is that you are. Secondly, ask Jesus a question in the new year. Ask him, who are my 6? So if you've been around Reservoir for any bit of time, you've likely heard this phrase, your 6. And it's really just our way of keeping a pulse on the people around us in our days? Who is it that you bump up against that you would love to see experience the love of God? Maybe you have more than six people. Maybe you have less than six people. You could use this question of the day that we started with, who is it that you want to get to know more of in 2018, as a jumping off point. Ask God to bring to mind six people for you. Pray for them. Feed them with love, whatever that looks like. Text them, call them. Bring them all your leftover holiday treats. But be intentional about thinking of these six people. I'll close with these great words from a poem, actually, of Teresa of Avila. It's this poem called Christ Has No Body But Yours, and it seems to sum up nicely what we've been talking about this morning. So I invite you just to listen. Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which Christ looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which Christ blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are Christ's body. Christ has no body now but yours. I started today with the wonder of Jesus' birth, how his tiny body could translate enough love into our world to make a difference. And it seems like through his body and love, it becomes massive as our own hearts are engaged and ignited. So may the flow of your love for Jesus and Jesus' love for you in your new year make all the difference in your world. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I just thank you for your love. For ways that it swirls around us and doesn't make sense, and ways that we feel vulnerable, ways that it's hard for us, and ways that we are eager and want more of it, but don't know how. God, I just ask for you to help us. Help us be in this ever-churning love of yours to us, us to you, and the sparks that it goes out into the world with. In your name, amen.